Let's open the floor for your questions, and let's cover the past three evenings. If there are questions about anything we've said up to this point, last night or the night before, is Christianity credible, is Christianity relevant, or tonight in terms of our witness, feel free to raise questions about any of these areas. And if you've got some other contributions to make that would help all of us in terms particularly of what we've just been discussing tonight, do throw them in so that we can learn from each other. All right, what questions do you have? Yes. A booklet that was useful in witnessing to Catholics in the same way as I suggested for the Jewish people. No, the main thing is to get, as with our Jewish friends, to get a Roman Catholic reading the Bible. And the place to zero in with a Roman Catholic is in the whole area of assurance, in terms of emphasis. Because our Roman Catholic friends, in the basis of their theological system, can never have assurance of eternal life. You want to memorize and have in gold plate verses like 1 John 5:13. These things have been written that you may know that you have eternal life. And the fact that salvation is a free gift, Ephesians 2:8 and 9, it's not something for which we work. That good works will be the result of salvation, but not the means by which we achieve it. I offhand don't know of a booklet that specifically is written along those lines, though I'm sure there is one. Do any of you people know of a booklet? Most of the things that are written, I wonder if the people who have written them have ever talked to Roman Catholics. They thump all the boils, you know, and instead of being positive, they emphasize the negative. And they're really not terribly helpful unless the person is really very much interested to begin with and isn't going to be offended. Maybe one of you can write such a booklet. Jim? Yeah, is that in the Douay too? I know it's in the Confraternity. The Confraternity edition, that's right, has an indulgence of Pope Leo XIII, grants an indulgence of 15 days or 300 days from purgatory, I think, for every hour or 2 hours spent reading the Bible. And that's helpful to know and to point out. Because you will realize that for years, Roman Catholics were warned by their ecclesiastical authorities against reading the Bible. And that wind has completely shifted in many parts of the world in the last 3 years. All right, other questions or observations?
Could you describe some of the barriers in witnessing? For instance, you begin to talk to someone and love the telling them how you overcome it.
Yeah. I think that to be nervous about witness up to a point is perfectly understandable. In that, to talk to a person about his relationship to Jesus Christ is an intensely personal thing. Someone has said you don't walk up to a total stranger on the street and tell him he's got halitosis. Because it's a very personal thing. The advertisement says even your best friends won't tell you. That's a lie. Your best friends will tell you, but nevertheless, the point comes across. This is a very personal thing. And we're always hesitant to get into a personal area. But I think the thing that kills most of us, however, is that we're afraid of rejection because we have persuaded ourselves that people aren't interested. And so we use the Elmer Blurt approach. Nobody home, I hope, you know. Or we start out by apologizing and saying, you're not interested, are you? But just in case you were, I thought I might mention it. Joe, you're not? How about that? Rather than approaching people assuming interest. And boy, if you assume interest 98% of the time, you'll find interest. If you approach people with the attitude, not with the words, but the attitude, you don't mean to tell me you're not interested. The greatest thing that has ever happened in all of human history and you're not interested? What kind of a freak are you? This kind of thing, rather than the idea that you're the one with five heads, and so forth and so forth. And this is true. A person is absolutely out of his mind if he is not interested in considering the love of God in Jesus Christ because his eternal destiny rests on it, whether he realizes it or not. And this is the most crucial question of all of life, and as we allow this to get into the marrow of our bones, it will transform our attitude and relationship. Some of this can be worked on. We've got to work on being relaxed. Talk into a mirror, anything. Just public speaking itself is enough to throw anybody, let alone witness. And public speaking to one person is public in that sense. Work on verbalizing the words, what you would say. Knowing what you're going to say will eliminate a lot of your inhibitions. Being able to understand the gospel and clearly communicate it is another one. Having the answers to some questions that you're afraid of, or might be afraid of, is another way. And as you work on it, as you keep asking yourself, why am I so nervous, and so on, I think that you will find these problems beginning to right themselves. But as I said yesterday to the group that was here, I don't think, and maybe I'm a spiritual freak at this point, I don't think it ever becomes easy to witness. I'd much rather sit home and watch Gunsmoke than I would go out to a fraternity and face a den full of lions, as I think about it in prospect. But after I've been there and I've had the opportunity to communicate the good news, I come out of there swinging from the rafters, and I often say to the guy with me, man, this is what we were made for. It's the greatest. But it's tough. It takes the overcoming of an enormous amount of inertia, because it is much more comfortable to flop on a sofa and watch a television. Am I right, Leroy? Or am I a freak? You see, this part, and Satan will do everything he can to keep us from doing this kind of thing. It's the most enjoyable thing in life, but it's the kind of thing Satan will keep us from. It's like quiet time. I think sometimes some of us feel that we must be the only person in the world that it's difficult to have a quiet time. And this is a problem. You know, we think Christian leaders are great paragons of virtue, and man, they never have any problems, and oh, I sure hope I can be like Leroy someday, and I hope you can. But if you get to be like Leroy, I don't want to take words out of his mouth, let's say me, I hope you don't get to be like me, that would be a tragedy. But if you get to be like me or Leroy or anybody, you won't be without problems, boy. It won't be easy to have a quiet time or this, that, or the other thing. It's a spiritual battle all the way down the line. John Stott, whom we referred to, and many of you know from our band, and he's written a lot of these books, said something I'll never forget. Let me digress. I realize I'm digressing, but I think it's an important digression for one moment on this particular issue arising out of our feeling about witness. He was addressing a group of ministers in 1962 at Keswick in England, and he was talking about priorities, and he was speaking of prayer. And he said to these men, and if this is not, if ever I have seen a man of God, John Stott is the man. He said, you know, I find a tremendous paradox in my life, that the thing I know gives me the greatest joy in all of life, namely to be in the presence of God unhurried and without having to watch the clock. Lost in prayer in the presence of God is the thing I find very often I want least to do. And he pointed out that Satan is active to keep us from this kind of thing. So don't feel you're some kind of freak and you're different or you're some great hopeless failure. No. This is a battle we're all in, but the Lord by the Holy Spirit will enable us to overcome it, and we nail it day by day. I like to call it a victorious battle rather than a victorious life, which sometimes implies passivity where there are no problems. End of digression. Does that help shed any light on this business of getting over things? Incidentally, if I've said anything in the last few nights or tonight you don't agree with, feel free to bomb it. Because if what I have said doesn't stack up to the Word of God, why, you want to toss it the quicker the sooner. So in our question period, let's have that understood, that we're not only asking informational questions, but if there's anything you don't agree with, feel free to challenge that too. Any other suggestions, Leroy, on any of these things you can give us?
Yeah, and the thing with that, Paul, your suggestion that we memorize these questions, that does 95% of the thing away from me. I still perspire a little bit in the palms, and I still get a little bit fluttery. But knowing that I've got something to say, and no matter what he says, I know what I'm going to do next, that has really helped me.
That's right.
So these questions that Paul has suggested, well, I recommend them heartily.
Scotty's the guy that first verbalized them, although I think they were invented with Noah or something. These questions, that first series at least, I've seen about 43 variations of in different publications. Any other questions? Two at once. Fish on each hook. Over here first. How do you approach a 10 or a 13 or 14 year old? I generally approach them the same way, but it's very hard to get younger kids involved in abstract ideas, and I have difficulty, to be honest with you, at this level. I talk to them and try to find out how much they know and fill in the gaps and then encourage them and so on. I try to stay away from unscrewing the unscrutable with them because generally they're not particularly interested in sort of esoteric ideas. But to get the attention of a person who isn't interested in ideas, I find is sometimes difficult. Do you have any experience along that line, Leroy? Any suggestion?
One series of questions and ideas you said. One series of questions that I've used with kids. Kids are fascinated, I've discovered, by heaven and beetles and other lots of things like this. But heaven is one thing. And I ask them what they think about heaven. Do you think it's perfect or imperfect? Well, heaven's God's all and all like this. No, they have an idea that heaven's perfect. And my next question is, well, now, when you think to yourself, do you think yourself is perfect or imperfect? Well, hardly any. I think yourself is perfect. They're imperfect. Then I point out simply that if God lets you go to heaven like you are, then heaven is no longer perfect. Because you see it. There'd be imperfection down there. So then you do things up. Now we've got to figure out a way to one of two things. Change you or change heaven.
That's terrific.
And we point out how their hearts can change. And kids are pretty interested in this whole idea that we just remember yourself to yourself. How the idea of heaven, all these things. By the way, I've used that with adults.
Yeah. Say on, friend. You got any more of these goodies? Got some more of these? Give us some more approaches.
No, I don't know. I just kind of use this as a standard deal with kids.
That's terrific. Very good. Can't miss. There was another question over here. We're talking about, that's a very good point. Some people move into the non-Christian camp, which is never the biblical pattern. You remember John 10:9-10 says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And that in and out principle is absolutely crucial in the Christian life. God never saved us as lone wolves and sent us off by ourselves to be witnesses. He united us to the Church of Jesus Christ and the body of Christ. And we are to meet together regularly for prayer, fellowship, for mutual conversation and discussion about the questions we're facing, for fellowship in the Word of God, and then go out. And you'll find this is the pattern of the local church in the New Testament. The Christians met together for prayer, for spiritual sustenance. Then they fanned out. Then they came back. They prayed. They discussed. Then they went out. Then they came back. And this is the crucial way to do it. If we do it in any other way, if we think we're some kind of hotshot and we can carry the load alone, we're going to be involved in serious difficulty. The other thing is that we need to realize that in identifying with a non-Christian, we don't have to adopt his behavior pattern. There are thousands of areas of common ground that we can establish without us getting involved in the things the non-Christians do. What we're talking about tonight in terms of separation is not isolation, is in terms of an attitude. And we discuss this more fully in this booklet, Lost Audience. It's a mistake to think that I've got to do the things that non-Christians do that I don't believe are right for me as a Christian in order to get their attention. But the crucial thing, I think, is maintaining a base of spiritual fellowship and having other people pray for me as I'm in the front line, because this is a battle. It's a spiritual battle against principalities and powers and wickedness in high places. And it's the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, we're told in 2 Corinthians 4:4. I think that's the primary principle, to maintain a strong base of Christian fellowship. The answer is not stay in the safety zone, because if Christianity isn't powerful enough to change people in the world, then we're on the wrong team to begin with. But it's certainly a matter of being at the base and moving out, in and out. Yes? Right. I think that's a good point, that we don't need to be fearful in witnessing in class and to professors. I think our attitude, however, is absolutely crucial. A lot of people have sort of wheeled in and they're going to sort of, you know, set everybody straight. And I know that's not the kind of thing you're talking about, but rather a witness that comes helpfully, most helpfully, out of a strong academic performance in that particular professor's course. You have a much higher receptivity when that is the case, and that it is done politely. We never gain yardage with either the class or the professor by wising off and attempting to hang the other person. And even when you can catch him in a factual error, it is a bad mistake to expose him publicly in front of the class. It's much better to go to him afterwards and say, "Sir, I was wondering about such and such that you said. Does that really jive with such and such and such?" And he will appreciate the fact that you have dealt with him courteously and will perhaps correct it in a subsequent class and may change his whole approach. But what you say is very true. John Alexander, again, our new general director, boy, he's really hot and deeply burdened on this whole witness to faculty members, because they're hollow men just like everybody else for the most part. And many of them are desperate to find reality and don't have it. So what you say is very well taken and something we need to keep in mind. Often public speech classes can be an opportunity for a witness, a testimony, and so on, tastefully done. This can be very, very effective with students and with professors both. Any other questions before we wrap up, Bruce? I don't think we can necessarily. I think we don't want to get involved and hung up with great and lengthy things, but I think if people are asking us questions, we need to speak to them briefly, relevantly, and then move back to the crucial issue of a person's relationship to Christ, because these are honest questions to a lot of people, and if we ignore them, I don't think we're going to keep the people with us. On the other hand, we don't want to spend all our time with this kind of thing. Here again, sincerity is the crucial thing. Why is the person asking the question? Are they just arguing, or are they sincere? And the way you can tell whether a person is sincere or merely argumentative in his question is that if he asks you one question and you give him a reasonable answer, then you ask him, he asks a second question, and when he sees you've got an answer to that, he cuts you off in the middle and asks you a third question. And when he sees you've got an answer to that, he cuts you off before you finish and he asks you the first question in slightly different terms. That's the time to say, "Well, buddy, it's been real. You know, I'll see you. You know, we're wasting your time and mine. Obviously, we're not communicating, you know, and there's no real interest in information." That's what I call effective preaching. Whereas the person who is really honest and sincere will accept the thoughtful answer and really think it through. But if the guy just wants to argue, although here again, boy, let's not cut out prematurely. I am never ceased to be amazed in some of these fraternities. You get a couple of these agnostics, and they drag you all over the floor, and man, what they don't ask isn't worth asking. And you think, if ever there was a guy that's far out, it's this guy. And the next day, sometimes, I'll see this guy on the campus, and the guy will come up. He's a different person. He'll say, boy, he says, you know, I never really had anything in my life like last night. I don't have the answer, and I know it. And this is the first time in my life I've ever really heard anything that makes sense. Can I talk to you about it some more? So even, you got to be careful you don't write people off prematurely, but at the same time, try to be sensitive to the leading of Spirit, not to waste time. But if they've got questions that are honest, I think we've got to deal with them. And if we don't have the answer, just say, well, that's a good question. I don't have the answer. I know there is one. If you're interested, I'll be glad to get it for you. Don't push the panic button and think Christianity is down the tubes because you haven't answered this question. No, no, no. The Holy Spirit isn't dependent on us and our ability to answer questions exclusively, though this is something He uses.